We're going to read in our scriptures from Luke 23. I want to pick up our reading at verse 34. Now, as we do this, we are stepping into very solemn territory. And the context, the account that's given to us here, is all about the crucifixion of our Lord. The events that led up to this. The trial that he had to be subjected to. The fierce beating and whipping, the scourging. This has already taken place. Now the Lord has been nailed to a cross. And verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee already today for Thy presence with us. We're thankful for the provision of this house of prayer, this house set aside for the worship of Thy name, and the preaching of Thy precious word. Dear Lord, we come now today again to ask for Thy presence to be very real to everyone. I ask, Lord, for help in the preaching of Thy word. I pray, dear Father, for that necessary power from heaven, that which I cannot make up myself, that, O God, which cannot be just pretended. O Lord, I ask for that strength to speak the Word of God clearly and faithfully. And I pray for grace to be given to everyone who is here, whether in the meeting or listening over the internet. Bless, we pray, the Word, and give grace to understand. And Lord, I pray for grace to believe, grace to apply the Word. Lord, we need this today. Come to our aid, we ask. Lord, do not leave us. Do not forsake us, and do not be silent unto us, Lord, in the time of our great need. So hear our prayers, we ask, and bless the word to every heart. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before us today is the account of two men who lived lives of crime. They were known as thieves, as robbers, who took what belonged to others, and they seemed to have made a career of it. But the long arm of Roman law caught up with them, for even the heathen and the godless civilizations, they hate common thieves. You may commit many sins, but when you take someone's money or you take their stuff, whether an elaborate scheme of extortion or fraud or just a regular thief, you will pay one way or another. We know very little about these men apart from the fact that they had stolen once too many times. They were apprehended, they were tried, and they were convicted. And now they faced the judicial consequences of their crime. I wonder if they thought it was all worth it now. I ask the question because no criminal ever thinks they are going to be caught, but they always feel that they will be a little more cunning than the other fool who did get caught. But now, things are different for them. And now the ice-cold stare of death is piercing into their soul, and it does not blink. They are at the edge of their own graves. They are at the brink of eternity. And yet before them is one of the most excruciating methods of death known to man, crucifixion. But there is another cross that stands between them, one of similar size, similar construction, and similar in its public shame. But the one hanging on the middle tree is different, and they know it. Because the whole ordeal that brought him to a Roman cross, why, it's not just different, it's mysterious. For the reputation of this person called the Christ was not like theirs at all. He was no common delinquent, but was in that place being put to death as an innocent man. The writing that was above the head of the Lord Jesus was this: "The King of the Jews." It was written in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew, but it said much more than just Roman hatred for a conquered people. It was a message to every sector of society. It was a message to the philosopher, a message to the politician, Latin, a message to the priest, Hebrew. It was for the educated man, it was for the businessman, it was for the religious man. And what does it all mean for us? Jesus, who preached about love and kindness and peace, who has now ended up on a cross, and why is he there? What is his purpose? All these questions surely were running through the head of these particular thieves, because this event was going to have greater impact than just a Roman cross and just crucifixion, because this was going to impact the entire human race. And these men knew there was something different about this. Now, the two thieves had some things in common. They were both wicked men guilty of a crime. They were both suffering acute pain in the first stage of their death. Both were equally near to Christ. Both of them heard the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, and both of them were unbelievers destined for hell. But there is a stark difference that arises. For one of them died in his sins. One of them died as he lived, a hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving man, while the other one repented, believed, cried to Jesus for mercy, and was saved from his sin and from eternal death. Here is a snapshot, my friend, of all humanity. For there are only two types of people, those who repent and believe in Christ and those who die in their sins. And I want us to think this morning about this thief who robbed death. The thief that robbed death and is with the Savior today. And I want you to ask yourself, where do I stand with God? Where do I stand with God? Now, the first thing that I want you to think about regarding this thief is that he was no different from all people in his hatred and his disdain for Christ. He watched the Lord bearing his cross as he walked toward Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he watched as the soldiers took those spikes and nailed this man to a cross, and then he was mocked. If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself and us. When the people that passed by reviled him, that is Christ, they wagged their heads. They're saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the King of the Jews. And Matthew records in chapter 27, verse 44, the thieves, plural, the thieves also which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they threw it in the face of the Lord Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. If you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us too. But that was a word with great anger, a word with great animosity, with great angst that is involved in it. They cast the same in his teeth. You see, these two thieves were just like everyone else who had gathered to mock, except they were in the same place that Jesus was. And there the Son of Man, there he hung upon a cross. And what a horrible sight that it was. For the blood streamed down from every part of his body, from his head, his hands, his feet, and his back. This is a picture not of a conqueror. This is a picture of a defeated king. A man who came to preach a message, but now it seems it's all over. It's all finished. It's done. He's washed up. There is nothing to the message that this man really proclaimed. Helplessly nailed to a tree, his life nearly over, his mission ending in defeat, as it seemed. A martyr, maybe, but a failed martyr. And they cast the same into his teeth. And yet both of these men rejected the Savior, which is exactly how all people are born into this world and how all men view the Son of God. It is with hatred. Friend, it's with bitterness, with scorn, with rejecting of all His love and His grace, not wanting to surrender to His authority over their lives. But what about you today? You might say, well, I've never mocked Jesus Christ on the cross. You would say to yourself and maybe to others, I'm not like the scribes and the Pharisees that condemned him to death. I have not spit in his face. I didn't slap him with my hands. I didn't spew out oaths and curses against his name. Yet, friend, each time that you reject his offer of mercy, you are doing that exact thing. Each time you refuse to repent of your sins, you are casting the same into his teeth. You are doing exactly what these two thieves did. And you are guilty, friend, as we all are guilty before a holy God. The dying thief living around the area of Jerusalem and Galilee, quite likely would have heard Christ sometime. And quite possibly he would have seen the result of some of the miracles that the Lord did and heard. Some testify, this is Messiah. This is the Son of God. And we have followed him. He has come. But they had rejected that. They turned away from that. Friend, I say to you today, here now, the Lord has given you graciously another opportunity to open your heart and to receive the Son of God as He is the Savior of your soul. And as that door of opportunity is open for you, do not push Him away. Do not say, some more convenient season upon thee I will call, some other time perhaps. But you cannot know the day of your death. You do not understand how much time you have left. It may be like what happened this week with Mr. Flaherty. It may be, friend, that death will catch you unawares. And you must be ready. Because if you die in your sins, you are guilty of casting the same abuse into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's move on secondly, because there was a great change that occurred. For now this thief, this one thief, he looked to the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross by faith. Now what changed his mind? What changed him from mockery to a prayer of faith? He says in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord. He is addressing him as Lord. Friend, when your heart has been turned by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit has opened your understanding and you see who the Lord Jesus really is and you call Him Lord from your heart, that is your conversion. That is the change that has taken place in your life. And it's a change by faith. Now, I'm not talking about someone who mocks or someone who says, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name and done that in your name? Because obviously someone could take the name of Christ without meaning, without genuineness or sincerity. Ah, but friend, when you call upon Him and you say from your heart, Lord, that is a cry of faith and that is a prayer that the Savior will hear. What convinced this man to change? Well, perhaps it was those around him that convinced him to prepare for eternity. I don't think too much evangelism was going on around the cross by those who were watching. No, I don't think people were interested in gaining converts to Jesus Christ. They were too busy mocking Him and heaping scorn upon the Lord, as the other man, as he had just finished doing. But you see, there was a change that happened. But what caused it? Did he decide to quit his sinful habits and give up his thievery and turn over a new leaf and perhaps do some good works? Time was gone. That was impossible for this man. For now he is nailed hand and foot, his whole body suspended. He cannot get down from the cross. He could literally do nothing by the means of good works to save his soul, and he had so little time left. Friend, there are multitudes of people that think by their good works they're going to please God. They're going to find some way of justifying their soul and appeasing their sinful lifestyle by paying some money or doing some good works. It's impossible. For it was most certainly impossible for this man. What was it that changed his mind? Well, it wasn't those who were standing around the cross telling him to repent. No. It certainly wasn't his ability to do any good works that now changed the Lord's view of him and his opinion. No. What about baptism? Maybe baptism changed his heart. Well, that would be crazy because the man can't be baptized now. He's hanging on the cross. How foolish is it for people to think that by going through the waters of baptism, it's going to change your state or your standing in the eyes of God? That's an impossibility. A little bit of water sprinkled on your head, or if you dip under the water, or it's poured over you by gallons. No, friend, that can't do anything for your soul. Baptism is an act of obedience after a person has truly been saved. But in the thief's case, neither could he do baptism before he dies, nor could he conduct baptism after he would be converted. So here was a case where the man's heart was changed. Some people think by going to masses, connecting with superstitious rites and rituals and works and church membership and being part of Kiwanis or some other noble, benevolent organization, all of these things they think will help me to gain a standing with the Lord. None of those things are of any value when it comes to your soul. Because your soul's salvation, my friend, is something that is eternal, something that is divine, something to which we have no power in. We are totally helpless, as this man was totally helpless to do anything to merit his salvation. What could he do? The only thing he could do, friend, was look to Christ. That's all he could do. He could look to the Lord. And not only was his look one of a physical glance, but there was something much more. Because it was a look of faith as he turned and saw the Lamb of God who was there dying for his own sin. Oh, not the sin of the Savior, for he had no sin to pay for. He was there an innocent man dying in the place of the guilty. And so this thief now looks by faith to the Lord Jesus, and he sees him there, the innocent one, dying for the guilty one. And all who will be saved, friends, must come by the same pathway, by that look of faith in the Lord Jesus. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. When this man turned and looked upon Christ, some things happened to him. And he saw himself as he really was. Look in verse 41. He said, "And we," talking to the other thief, "we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." This man acknowledged that he was guilty of his crime. Crime to the government, crime to the community. Yes, he is guilty. It's very unusual that thieves will acknowledge or criminals acknowledge their guilt. Usually, people are defending themselves and pleading for their innocence or in some regard justifying why they had to do what they had to do. Look, I had a hard life. The thief could have said, "Look, my parents left me. I was out on the streets. I had no choice but to steal and to rob and plunder in order to survive." And he would justify himself. But no, not now. No, he says, "We indeed justly receive this punishment." The thief realized that he deserved his own punishment and death. You see, friend, it's not until you see yourself as a sinner for whom Christ died. For everyone who is saved by God's grace must come by the way of repentance and faith. For the law of God has been broken by us, and now there is only one way to fix the broken law, and that's by a perfect, complete payment for that broken law. A perfect atonement. And when that atonement is made and was made by the Savior, then we, by faith, enter in and we stand with Him. But I want you to notice also that when he looked by faith to the Savior, he saw the Lord's perfection. He said, "But this man," pointing to the Savior, "hath done nothing amiss." The word amiss is the word atopos. It means nothing harmful, nothing improper, nothing wicked. He now saw the Lord Jesus in His perfection, in the perfection of His beauty. And the great crime that was being inflicted upon Him, dying an innocent man on a Roman cross. And the man realized, "Lord, You are dying to bear away my sin." You see, my friend, when a person clearly sees by faith the perfection and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, who died the just one for the unjust one, whereby He can bring us to God, that is a look of faith. It's a look of repentance. It's a look of saying, "Oh God, I repent. I am sorry for my sins that have caused the great anguish and suffering." And he saw the Lord Jesus there suffering on that tree, suffering shame, shame that was brought upon Him because of His own sin. You see, it is only after we have been saved that we begin to realize that our sin caused the Lord to bear our eternal weight of wrath. Where God brought the wrath that was my due, that I deserved, He brought it on the Lord Jesus on the cross instead of it falling on me. He received my punishment. He bore my sin. How little time this man had on earth to express his love. How little time he had to express his thanksgiving, his praise to the one who had suffered so much to save so little time. He had no time left. Look at him, hanging on a cross, a body destroyed, a life wasted. What does he have to give to the Lord now? He has nothing to give but the expression of his faith, his simple love. Friend, what about our lives? How much time do we have left to serve the Lord? How much time do we have left to express our love and thanksgiving and worship to the one who has saved us? Think about that. May God help us in our day-to-day walk to love Him more, to serve Him with more vigor, to pray more earnestly, to read and to know more about Him from His Word. Do we thank God daily for saving us? "I will sing of my Redeemer," or opening hymn, "and His wondrous love to me, for on the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free." And free we have been made, because in the Lord we have been liberated from our sin and we have been given a home in heaven. And then thirdly and finally, he viewed the Lord Jesus as the only hope of his salvation. Because Christ said to him in verse 43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today. This is the Word of God. It's the Word of the Lord Jesus. And all that men have to hope in is the Word spoken by our God. The thief did not ask for a sign. He didn't ask for some guarantee. It was the Word that Jesus spoke to him. And that was enough. To him, the promise was literal because in a very short time, he would be dead. And yet that word was all he needed to give him peace and assurance and to know that though his body would soon be in the grave, yet his spirit was liberated and freed. And he would be that very day in a few moments absent from his body and present with his Lord. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Friend, it is the same for us. The only hope that we have for eternity is the unchangeable word of the living God. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The word of the Lord is what we depend on. When I was only 8 years of age, and the Lord had saved my soul, one night as I knelt beside my bed and asked the Lord to come into my life, and it was the word of God that gave me that rest. But there were times following where I had no sense of security. I did not feel that I was saved. And so my dad brought me to John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when that promise gripped my heart, it was the word of God that I depended on for my salvation. It wasn't my feeling, because I didn't feel saved. And my dad said, no, it's not feeling. It's by faith on what God has said in His word. And that's what we depend on, because that's exactly what the dying thief depended on, the word that Jesus spoke to him. And friend, when the Lord has given you His word, you speak that word of testimony to others. It's that word of certainty. It's that sure knowledge. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This same word that Jesus spoke to the dying thief is the same word of assurance for us, because when we come to the Savior by faith, we pass from death unto life. But listen to this warning by J.C. Ryle. He said, one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner may presume. Friend, don't just hope that it's all well with you. Don't just guess about it. Be absolutely certain. Don't depend on making things right with God either when you're at the end of your life like this thief did. For he had an unusual opportunity. And I have been at the side of many deathbeds. And I have seen people coming to that stage of their life and their thoughts are not clear. And maybe they have no consciousness. And they cannot at any time make a sensible choice of calling on the Lord. No, friend, we may not have that deathbed experience. And do not think to yourself and be deceived that you can wait for that. May I ask you today, which thief are you like this morning? The one who died in his sin, or the thief that robbed death by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that your heart will be open to His word this morning. As we bring our service to a close, I want you to listen as we play a hymn that my dad sung many years ago. He has been with the Lord now 3 years. But it's the hymn, Now I Belong to Jesus. It's fitting, as it would be a word spoken by that thief, as he could say with that certainty, I know the Lord is mine, and I know that I am His. So please listen.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long.